Some of you are old enough to remember Burl Ives. I'm told I resemble. What do you think, Bob? Bob and I were are graduates of the same seminary, so it's always good to come here and to see Bob, and we have many common memories. I was appreciating the fact that the Apostles' Creed does not have a comma where there shouldn't be a comma, although when we say it, we still say it. The Holy Catholic Church, and then you pause, but there is no pause, because the Holy Catholic Church is the communion of saints. So it should be the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And that was drummed into our heads in seminary. So we got that lesson very well. Now, you were promised an offertory prayer, so let me pray and thank God for your gifts. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the giving of your people. We thank you for the gifts that you have given us and all that you have given us, and that you have given us the opportunity to return a portion to you. And so we thank you for that. And now, Lord, I ask that you would be with me and that the words of my heart and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might wonder what we do in that little room before church. We do pray and have a godly conversation, but we also have signals like I'll put the water bottle up if there's one up there, and otherwise you'll have to get one. So we cover all those things as well. We're going to start with reading Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever." As the special remembrance of Christ's resurrection on Easter approaches, it is natural to pause and think about the cause of Christ's death. For many, this season is referred to as Lent, which comes from the word lengthen, referring to the longer hours of daylight. Really has nothing to do with much else than that. It is a time of 40 days. And interestingly, the 40-day wilderness temptation of Christ leads into the text for today's message. It is no coincidence that Jesus speaks the words of today's text, Mark 1:15, on the heels of his wilderness experience. Jesus was tempted, though he did not sin. Those temptations would be fresh in his memory as he speaks to you about sin, repentance, and belief. His words tell the time and setting, and then they give you what modern business speakers call the takeaway message. Jesus' reference to time addresses two aspects of time. First, the time is fulfilled. This speaks of arrival. This speaks that something has been anticipated. Something is expected. It is more than a memorable moment or an historical event. It is the realization of a promise. It is the realization of the completion of time, but not in the sense of time spent. It is the reaching of a time certain, a time determined before the foundation of the world, before the creation of time. Nothing could have expedited its arrival. Nothing could change the time. This is the time Jesus is saying the time is fulfilled. The second aspect of time does address the things time allows or accommodates. These include the events, people, and civilization developed up to that time. The second aspect allows time to prepare. Now, when you look at the fulfillment of anything, there is a tendency to look back, to see what has happened to bring you to this place. Here, though, you see God's appointed time. Looking back is only one aspect of time to be considered. You should also consider what will follow, what the future will bring. God's fulfilled time isn't only about what is past and present, it is about what is to come. Not even the narrow aspect of Christ's life or even the first century AD. It is the fulfilled time for all that is yet to come, right to this very day. The perfect time for this moment in all history, past, present, and future. This fulfillment has both before and after in its scope. God is not one-dimensional. He doesn't do anything that doesn't have eternal consequences. When Jesus says the time is fulfilled, it must be put into the expanse of all time, and even in the timelessness of eternity. Then you begin to understand the immensity of Jesus' statement that the time is fulfilled. God sits out of time, intervening in at this precise moment, for the time was fulfilled. This creates an idea of time with more depth than you usually consider. Time is past, present, future. You can recall the past, you experience the present, and you consider the future. In those views, time is usually flat for you. You express time in the form of a line, a timeline. nothing is flatter than a line. Here you see there is more to time. It has two measures. It is double deep. It is a commodity to spend, a resource to develop, and a creation of God specifically day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment. Jesus came in the fullness of time. The days past needed to prepare. That means more than the days needed to get to a certain point. It means the time was made ready. It speaks of the preparation of the world in terms of government, language, economics, science, literature, infrastructure, and more. So that this was the time when everything was perfect for what Jesus was about to tell you. Each of the things I've listed could be actually an entire study, citing the benefits of their particular alignment and development allowed to work together to produce fulfillment. It was a unique time. Though you might point to many advances in each of the fields I mentioned, no other time in history brought these elements together the way they were brought together just then. There was a delicate, God-ordained balance to fulfillment. The time was fulfilled. Next, you are told of the setting. The setting is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was at hand. It was nearby. It was, in fact, embodied in Jesus himself. The kingdom of God had a recognizable place. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. He brought it with him. He lived and spoke it. His deeds and his teaching were those of the kingdom of God. They expressed the kingdom of God. This place had never existed before as it did now. Those who heard Jesus' words about the kingdom of God were living under the oppressive rule of the kingdom of Rome. They lived in the land of their ancestors, specifically those who had been taken into captivity and were the remnant that returned. They had struggled and fought to reestablish this land, and then they had lost control to the Romans. They understood the word kingdom, and they longed to have their land as their kingdom. They must have seen Jesus talking about Judah rising from bondage to Rome to be a great earthly kingdom, for that's what they expected. They would have wanted Jesus' words to mean, soon, this land will be yours again. Now, we have a great struggle in our own country at this time. And perhaps you can identify with that particular point of view. Yet when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God being near, and particularly how he said it, he was telling them to look at it differently. For he embodied the kingdom of God. It was that near. Jesus will explain this over and over. He tells you in the Sermon on the Mount to seek first the kingdom of God. And then he enumerates the worldly things that will be given to you when you understand who is really king and whose kingdom this really is. He tells Philip, and you, in John 14:9, if you had seen the Father, if you had seen him, Jesus, then you had seen the Father, because the Father and he are one. That is how close the kingdom of God is. He tells them over and over, this is not a kingdom you live in. This is a kingdom that lives in you. This is the setting. This is the timing. It is why Jesus now tells you more. The time is ripe. The place is right. The time is now. The place, the kingdom of God, is here. Those listening must have been listening with particular attentiveness at this point. Others may have stood and spoke timely advice or the wisdom of the ages. They spoke of the common things of life. They reflected current thinking, values, and mores. They spoke the same type of message that would have been spoken at any time and in any place. What Jesus says is different. He tells those listening what he is about to tell them is for this time and for this place. This is not something you could have heard before. This is not something you could have heard someplace else. Essentially, he says, I am the fullness of time, and I am the kingdom of God. So listen to what I am telling you. You could not hear it before because the time was not full. You could not have heard it with such authority because Jesus spoke it with God's kingdom authority, which he ushered in. Jesus brought all history to this time and this place. He set the time and the place. He announced all of this as he begins this statement and as he begins his earthly ministry. Here and now, listen to me. Here and now, take this message away. Here and now, he speaks to you. His message is for the here and now of this very moment. It's a message fully delivered, not veiled behind some mystery. You will see in a moment it was a message told first by the Father shortly after the beginning of time, but not fleshed out as it is here in this time and in this place. Now it is completely given. So listen. Listen carefully. Listen knowing you've never heard this like this before. This is a kingdom of God moment in all its fullness and glory. Do not miss this. Everyone pay attention. Jesus is going to tell you how to know this is the fullness of time and how to enter the kingdom of God that is at hand, that is so very near. These are the keys that unlock time and domain. He says, repent and believe the gospel. I know I read Mark 15 to you, the beginning of chapter 1, and you're saying, isn't that what John the Baptist was saying already? Wasn't that what the people were coming to him to be baptized? Well, it wasn't quite the same thing. He spoke of repentance, but not of belief. He spoke knowing the time was close and the kingdom was near, but it wasn't quite fulfilled. It wasn't quite made manifest. Now it is, and this is different. Jesus tells you to repent. John told you to repent of your sin, but Jesus leaves your repentance a lot more open. He has more in mind than only sin. Like his reference to time and kingdom, what he has in mind is much bigger. There's more to let go. There's more to embrace and replace the old and tired and weak. There's something better. So repent of the lesser and in the kind of give it up sense of the word. There's something more full, so repent of the empty. There's something fulfilling, so repent of the unsatisfied. And this repentance was imperative. It was to be done now and to be continued. It was for this time and the time to come. This time of the kingdom of God being here and yet still coming. It was to be sought out in every avenue of life, in every corner of your existence. The old leaven was to be found and cast out so the new could do its work without harm from the old. Every turn would expose more to repent. Every day would reveal more to repent. Every deed, thought, word would unearth more to repent. Nothing could be the same. The time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God was at hand. So repent. Repent of everything. Leave nothing untouched, nothing unexamined, nothing unturned. That's what God wants you to do when you take time to reflect on your life compared to the Bible's teaching about your nature, your sin, your need, and your disbelief. It really isn't a surprise that Jesus begins his teaching ministry in this way. Now, there is a saying, I hear it a lot in my family. It goes something like this: the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It refers to family traits that pass from one generation to the next. Apparently, I've gotten a lot of my father's from the comments that I get, and perhaps some of you resemble that saying as well. Jesus, the Son of God, is like his father. They are two persons of the triune God. They cannot be different. The tendency to quickly identify sin and urge repentance is a common trait. Let me take you back to the beginning to demonstrate. When Adam and Eve sinned, they knew God would come to the garden as he did each day in the cool of the evening. Fearing God, their sin drove them to hide from him. No one can hide from God. God knew what they had done. God knew where they were hiding. Like the Son in this passage in Mark, the Father does not simply rain down judgment on these fallen creatures. No, he leads them to repentance. He comes to the garden and he asks, "Where are you?" That was a much larger question than simply asking them to identify where they were hiding. It was a question to help them reveal what they were hiding. Where are you in relationship to my command to not eat the forbidden fruit? Where are you in regard to the righteous nature I gave you? Where are you in knowing only good and not being corrupted by knowing evil? Where are you in obedience or disobedience? Of course, God knew where they were in each of those aspects. He knew where they were hiding, and he knew what they were hiding. He gently pulls the truth from them. Jesus is doing the very same here. He gives good reason to repent. He suggests there is much to repent for and to repent of. He understands this must begin now, but it will be a continuous task to come to grips with the totality of your repentance. So it is as winsome as the Father asking, "Where are you?" Jesus says, "You must repent." In the next few weeks to Easter, take some time and come to the deep kind of consideration that Jesus speaks of here regarding your need to repent. Read the commandments of God in Exodus chapter 20. Pick one of the prophets and read God's warning to his people, his church, you. If you pause from life and consider your relationship with Jesus and make it a matter of prayer, you will see areas of your life that need repentance. Perhaps it is an area of overt sin. Or maybe it is just some area of your life that you are too comfortable with to make it Jesus's. All these things need to be examined. All these things need to be reviewed. All these things need repentance. That's why God gave you passages like today's, so you can recall Jesus' own experience and then listen to the words he gave you to repent. Be drawn to this by Jesus' call to repentance here. His call to examine your life, to examine your thoughts, words, and deeds, and to repent of those things which are not according to the message he has brought you in just the right time and in just the right place. So take heed of Jesus' words. Take heed of his call to repentance, and do as he has so lovingly called you to do. Repent, 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 and believe in the gospel, the good news. The good news that the time was fulfilled. The good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. The good news that everything you repented of, whether sin or a notion that you can live by works, the Old Testament expression of God's grace, now has a better expression in the gospel. And like the repentance, believing in the good news is to be repeated and repeated. It is to be believed anew each day and in each moment. With each repentance comes new belief. With each turning away from what God does not want in your life, there is a new embrace in belief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Or as Psalm 119:94 says, I am yours. Save me. With each expression of these, you take a new, fresh step of faith. This is what Jesus tells you. This is the message he brings. The time is just right and the place is just right. Now is the time of salvation. Today, just now. And he will expose for you the depth of the remedy of those things you repent of all the sins in your life. As he speaks these words, he has already known more humility than you will ever know by leaving the ivory palaces of heaven and coming to this world of mud, filth, sin, and despair. By coming to lowly parents and to the smallest and most significant places by human reckoning. And on his eighth day as a man, he bled for us, for you, and took on God's law as his own to keep perfectly for you when he was circumcised. Yes, this is part of the fullness of time. This is part of the kingdom of God. And now he teaches and illuminates your minds and your souls to the nature of righteousness. It is not keeping the letter of the law. It is keeping the spirit of the law in every aspect of your lives. He will show you. He will do this. He will teach this. He will do it all for you. This is what he asks you to do. To believe. This is the good news. Do you believe it? Do you embrace it? Do you see it so to repent properly and to believe rightly? This is what he means when he says that the fullness of time has come and the kingdom of God is at hand. This is why he tells you it is imperative to repent and to believe the gospel. He will continue to teach and he will continue to take the penalty of those things you need to repent of in every moment of his life, with every sneer and with every contemptible look cast his way, with every whispered joke about his perfection and every mockery of his cleansing words. He knows them. He suffers for them all. He pays for them all. And as you see these things, you can see your need of repentance and all the price Christ paid. And you see that horrible price that your sins cost. You see the Son of God falsely accused, horrifically beaten, cruelly taunted, meanly forced to carry his own cross. You see him nailed to that cross, that instrument of shame and of guilt. You see him suffer. You hear him cry. You know him to be despised by his Father and separated from his Father. You see him become your sins. You see him die. All for you, for all the things you repent or should repent. So you are told that when you repent, you are to believe these things. Believe and then believe and then believe and more and more and more. Believe because the news is good. Jesus rose from the dead. The news is about your redemption, about your salvation, about your remedy and your renewal. The old things have passed away and you have become a new creature. Repent and believe, for the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Take some time and make it purposeful. Make it soul-searching. Make it reveal and then repent and then rejoice as you believe the gospel. But it all begins with repentance, which leads to repent, to belief. Jesus begins his public ministry by telling you all you really need to know. This is the time and the place. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And believe the gospel. Pray with me. Almighty God, what? Amazing words that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It encompasses everything. And it brings us to the place where we are to repent and to believe the gospel. If there are any here who have not known you as their Savior, Lord, we pray that today would be that fulfillment of time, that they would see the kingdom of God near and that they would repent and believe. And for most who already love you, but perhaps have come complacent or simply don't put the effort into being what you have told us to be and to do, we pray that we would recognize today is the fulfillment of time and that the kingdom of God is near and that once again and every day we must repent and believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.